Well, good morning. I tell you what, boy, you're looking pretty good this morning. You feel good. I tell you what, when you look good, it's funny how you just feel good. Let's give God a hand clap of praise this morning. I don't know if I look good for it, but I feel good too. Awesome. Well, continuing on in our series, A Biblical Blueprint for Unity. Somebody said, Pastor, we closed that series out last week. I was listening for somebody to say that. Y'all was just going to go along with it. Okay. Yes, we closed that out and we have a new message this morning. No series. We will pick up with our next series in the next couple of weeks. But today I thought it would be helpful to visit the Old Testament historical book of 2 Kings. I believe the Lord has a word for us in the Old Testament historical book of 2 Kings, chapter number 5, beginning with, well, really I'm going to deal with the first 14 verses. But I just want to read one verse in your hearing, 2 Kings, chapter number 5, verse number 8. When you found it, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. You guys look fabulous today. There is a word found in the book of Old Testament historical book of 2 Kings, chapter number 5. And I would like to read into your hearing this morning from the New American Standard Bible, verse number 8. When you found it, say amen. That's a hearty amen. Here's how my Bible reads. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. North Oaks, I'd just like to speak to your hearts this morning briefly from this subject. Healing for the terminally ill. Healing for the terminally ill. Right off the bat, our text, the setting for this lesson we're going to have this morning, this time of discussion, is 9th century BC Palestine. Jehoram or Joram, whichever you prefer, is king of Israel, the northern tribe. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You can confer with 2 Kings, chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2a. Not only Joram was the king of Israel, but Ben-Hadad II is the king of Aram or Syria. If you take a look at that map, you see that brown area up top to the right where it says Kingdom of Aram, Damascus. That was Aram or Syria, and you can see the close proximity to God's holy land, the kingdom of Israel, to the left in blue. Y'all see that? Just on the other side of the Jordan and the Dead Sea, or shall I say the Sea of Galilee, you have the kingdom of Israel. These nations are enemies. North Oaks, make no mistake about it. They are enemies and routinely involved in conflict. That sets the stage for our lesson today, healing for the terminally ill. And the first thing we see when we look at, are you interested? Oh, y'all making me feel good this morning. Boy, I might look good too. I look good and feel good. I'm smiling now. First thing we see when we look at this text, North Oaks, is Naaman's fatal footnote. Naaman's fatal footnote. Well, let's learn who Naaman is. It's right there in verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 5, verse number 1. Now Naaman captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Because by him, by Naaman, the Lord Yahweh had given victory to Aram. Quite interesting. The man was also a valiant warrior. And here is the footnote. But he was a leper. Naaman's fatal footnote, Northos, what this speaks to Naaman's inability to heal himself. Oh, it's a serious thing. Let's start with his accolades, shall we? Well, it's right there in verse number one. Naaman was, the Bible says, captain of the army of the king of Aram. Well, that's a quite lofty accolade, but it doesn't stop there. It says that Naaman was a great man before the king. Naaman had a name, y'all. Not only was he captain of the army of the king of Aram, did he have a great name before the king, but the Bible says that Naaman was highly respected. So far, so good, right? Not only was he highly respected, but the Bible then goes on in 1D and says that Naaman was a valiant warrior. That's quite amazing for accolades. Captain of the army of the king of Aram, a great man before the king, his master, highly respected, a valiant warrior. And then we come to Naaman's footnote, if you will. It's right there. But he was a leper. Interesting thing. You see, Naaman had a discouraging diagnosis. Yeah, he did, because he was terminally ill. There was no escaping the footnote for Naaman. In other words, he had a lot of accolades, but Naaman's final title was Dead Man Walking. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach this morning, okay? All right, let me tell you a few things about leprosy. Leprosy was an antiquitous disease. Actually, the thing actually popped its head up here even in our modern era in third world countries. But leprosy was a skin disease. A few things I like to tell you about leprosy. Leprosy was highly contagious. Can you repeat after me? Highly contagious. Let's try this again. Repeat after me. Leprosy was highly contagious. That's what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, in that day, if you had leprosy, before you could go to the party, you had to wave and shout, unclean, unclean. So everybody at the party can beat feet before you got there. Because if you showed up with leprosy, the party was over. Y'all ain't going to help me preach. Let me just, Karina, they ain't never been to no party. I see. I should have used something else, a different illustration. Not only is leprosy highly contagious, but repeat after me, leprosy was progressive in nature. Oh, my church catches on quick. And what that means, Fred, it began small, but it finished strong. Funny thing about leprosy, it began small. Maybe it began with the fingertip. And before you knew it, that thing turned black and you lost use of your fingertip. And guess what happened next? It just fell off. And then it went on to your hand. And next thing you know, your hand turns black and it dies and it falls off. And then it comes up to your arm. You get the drift, right? It was progressive in nature. So thoroughly, not only was leprosy highly contagious, progressive in nature, but Northos, no doubt, there was no cure for ancient leprosy. Somebody say no cure. There was no cure for ancient leprosy. Not only Naaman's final footnote, which speaks to his inability to heal himself, but the next thing we see in our text is Naaman's hopeful message. It's right there in verses 2 through 4. Let's see what the Bible says. Now the Arameans, that was on the map that I showed you, Aram, Damascus, these are the Arameans. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Interesting thing. "Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman received an encouraging prognosis. For his Israelite slave girl expresses hope for his condition. What did she say there? She said, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Samaria was the capital city of the wicked northern kingdom of Israel. Naaman received an encouraging prognosis, but also Naaman believed the damsel's words and told his master, King Ben-Hadad II. It's right there in verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the little girl who is from the land of Israel." Naaman's hopeful message speaks to the declaration of good news. The declaration of good news. Not only Naaman's fatal footnote speaks to his inability to heal himself, Naaman's hopeful message speaks to the declaration of good news. But then the next thing we see is Naaman's misguided plan. Oh, yeah, he did. He had a misguided plan. And verses 5 through 10 spell out Naaman's missteps. And what they speak to, Northos, is they speak to the conflation of, get this, God and government. Naaman gets it. Have you ever seen somebody today, maybe 2024 America, they try to conflate God with government? Have you ever heard of that? Can I tell you something? That didn't just start happening. This was going on way back in antiquity. Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the Bible, the conflation of God and government. First of all, Naaman put his confidence in diplomacy. Don't take Pastor Orr's words for it. It's right there in verse 5. Look at the first part of verse 5. "Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.'" Is that in y'all's Bible? Do y'all see that? Naaman puts his confidence in diplomacy. We'll see how that works out for him. But not only does he put his confidence in diplomacy, but Naaman puts his confidence in money and material wealth. It's right in the second part of verse 5. "He being Naaman, he departed and took with him," get this, 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. Now, let me tell you something. Back in the day, if you had a different pair of clothes to put on, you were a bad man. You were somebody. If you had a different pair of clothes to wear, you were somebody. Naaman took 10 changes of clothes. He puts his confidence in money and material wealth. But not only confidence, diplomacy, confidence in money and material wealth, but Naaman then goes on and puts his confidence in man. In man, he puts his confidence in King Joram of Israel. Look at verses 6 and 7. I couldn't make it up. If I was in Hollywood, this is where my movies would come from, this book. Look at what it says there. Verse number 6, he being Naaman, he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, this is a wicked Joram, keep in mind. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a reason to quarrel against me." Oh, wicked Joram, he ain't much have no hotline to God. Joram got that message and said, "Oh, I know what's going on. He being messy. Y'all ever heard of that? Karina, they ain't gonna help me. Jill, they ain't gonna help me preach it. Y'all don't know how people being messy? Y'all don't know nothing about that? Well, act like you know what I'm talking about. King Joram get this letter and said, oh, I see what it is. Those Syrians, those Arameans, they being messy. Who they think I am? They think I'm God. I can give somebody life. I can kill a man and give him life. I ain't God. Bible says the king tore his clothes. Now, I told you a minute ago, if you had an extra pair of clothes to put on, you were somebody. Folk didn't go around tearing up clothes. Tearing your clothes was one of the greatest signs of anger and distress. And when the king would tear his clothes and put sackcloth on and put ashes on his head, that means that we sure enough need God and we need him right away. King Joram was in serious distress. He rent his clothes. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Now, I know what y'all thinking. Y'all thinking, boy, Pastor is going through this so quick. He already on point number three. We getting out of here early today. But wait, there's more. Not only Naaman's fatal footnote speaks to Naaman's inability to heal himself, Naaman's hopeful message speaks to the declaration of good news from the Israelite damsel. Naaman's misguided plans. He conflated God and government. He said, I'm gonna handle my leprosy in diplomatic fashion. Bible said king tore his clothes. Fourthly and finally, first of all, before we get to point number four, there is a powerful verse, a set of powerful verses 8 through 10. Can I read them in your hearing? Is that okay? Let's read them, shall we? Verses 8 through 10. And verses 8 through 10 says, there is a prophet in Israel. Let him come to me. Look at what the Bible says in verse 8. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Why are you making such a big fuss, king? Now, let him come to me. Send Naaman to me. And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's a good place to say amen. Look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Let me break it down for you. Naaman said, I'm going to handle this leprosy in diplomatic fashion. What does Naaman do? Naaman goes to his boss and says, type up a letter. I'm going to the king of Israel. He goes to the king with a letter and said, king, here's the letter. I'm Naaman. Heal me of my leprosy. The king said, Naaman, you done lost your mind. Who you think I am? You trying to pick a fight with me? King ripped his clothes. The Bible says that the prophet in Israel, Elisha, got word that the king had tore his clothes. How you think that Elisha found out the king tore his clothes? Let me tell you something. When the king tore his clothes, everybody was scared. Elisha said, tell you what. Put your clothes back on. Send them to me. And he's going to know that there's a prophet in Israel. Naaman shows up to Elijah's house. Knock, knock, knock. Can't you see him? With the chariots and all the horses and the gold and the camels and the riches and the 50,000 changes of clothes. I think it was 10, though. So all that stuff is there. And Naaman knock on the door. And can't you see him with his regal robe on and his chains and everything all around his neck and his jewels? And he's standing there. Elisha didn't even come out to see Naaman. He sent a messenger. Said, hey, go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. You'll be clean. How did Naaman take that? Let's see. Let's see. It's right here in the text. Let's see how Naaman took it. We have my fourth and final point, Naaman's complete healing. Naaman's complete healing, verses 11 through 14. What this speaks to God's efficacious word. God's efficacious word. And efficacious means completely effective. What do we have here? First of all, we have a partition of pride. Partition is there's a barrier. There's a blockage between Naaman and his healing, and it's his pride. It's right there in verse 11. Don't take my words for it. Look at how Naaman responds. Verse 11. But Naaman, he was furious, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me. I'm Naaman." Naaman said, "Maybe they need a rundown. I'm captain of the army of the king of Aram. I'm a great man before the king. I'm highly respected. I'm a valiant warrior. And you sent a messenger out to me?" But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Y'all don't know no prideful folk like that, do you? They show up. "Do you know who I am?" Y'all know I'm a police officer. I done pulled some people over sometimes. I'm not pulling anybody over these days. If y'all worried about Pastor, I want you to know I'm not doing that kind of work no more. But I used to. I did. I pulled people over, and every once in a while, you don't know who you're pulling over. You just see somebody doing something in the car they shouldn't be doing. You pull over the car. You can usually get an indication. If it's one of those real nice cars, you know it's probably going to be somebody that think they somebody. "You know who I am?" I say, "If you hand me your ID, I see who you are. You still going to get this ticket? I pay your bills." Okay. Thank you. Y'all don't know no people like this. Let me keep moving. Dave, they don't know nobody like this. You know, that what pride kind of gets in the way. I know what I'd do. Maybe I'd break a mirror out. I do know somebody like that. Ain't a bad looking fella either, my boy. There was a partition of pride. There was a barrier. But also there was a hurdle of human wisdom. Now, if you've been coming on Wednesday night, we've been talking about human wisdom. We've been juxtaposing God's wisdom and the wisdom of man. We're going through Ephesians. I invite everybody who has not been regularly attending Bible study, come on out at Wednesday night at 6:30 for Bible study. We have a hurdle of human wisdom right there in verse 12. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, much better than all the waters of Israel?" He want me to go dip in that muddy Jordan? "Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away, the Bible say, in a rage. Not pastor's word, that's the Bible word. Partition of pride, hurdle of human wisdom. Couldn't get over that hurdle. Bible said Naaman walked away in a rage. But then we have the monkey wrench of merit. See, we always want to earn stuff. It's right there in verse 13. What Naaman did was so crazy that Naaman's servant had to pull his boss aside and say, "Naaman, you done lost your mind." Look at what he says to Naaman in verse 13. "Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, hath the prophet told you to do something great, like go and kill 100 men, slay 100 men with a jawbone of a donkey? Wouldn't you have done it?' Then his servants came near to him and spoke and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" The servant said, "Naaman, let me get this straight. We done came all the way out here, all this pomp and circumstance. You done knocked on the door. He said, 'Hey, go wash in the Jordan and you'll be clean.' You would have showed up and fought a whole army. He tell you to do something simple and you act like you can't do it." The servant said, "Naaman, the math ain't adding up here. What would you not have done? He give you a simple task and it's too much for you?" Look at what the Bible says happens then. It's an amazing thing. Partition of pride, hurdle of human wisdom, monkey wrench of merit. Naaman says, I want to earn this thing. Look at what happens next. The truth of the prophet's word. Look at verse 14. So he went down, he being Naaman, dipped himself 7 times in that muddy, nasty Jordan. The Bible don't say that part. It says, dipped himself 7 times in a Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Somebody said, you finished yet, Pastor? Let me give you the implication, and I'm in my seat. All right? Here's the implication. I hear what you're thinking. Pastor, how can you hear what I'm thinking? I don't know, but I do. I hear what you're thinking. And you're thinking, why is this account of an enemy of the people's God's healing in the scriptures in the first place? If you remember, the Bible said that God gave Naaman victory. Let me help you out. What does a man's ancient healing of leprosy mean for me living in America in October of 2024? Pastor, I don't know a single person with leprosy. What do they got to do with me? I'm glad you asked that question. North Oaks, this account of Naaman's healing, in theological terms, is what's called a type. Let me say that again. This account of Naaman's healing, in theological terms, is what's called a type. And the great tragedy is, when pastors and preachers preach this text, they preach the text and then they sit down, but they never pull back the veil so we can understand the type, the greater meaning here. It's deeper than just an Aramean warrior's healing of leprosy. I share it with you and I'm going to be in my seat. A type is a person or event recorded in the Old Testament that foreshadows the person and work of Jesus Christ revealed in the New Testament. If the ark, Noah's ark, was a type, Jesus is the anti-type. He's the real thing. If Naaman's healing was a type, Jesus is the anti-type. He's the true healer. Somebody said, Pastor, hurry up. You got us excited. We thought you were going to finish quick. Jesus is the anti-type and the fulfillment of all scriptural typologies. Moreover, leprosy, get this, is closely linked to sin in the Bible. You can confer with 2 Chronicles 26:19. You can confer with Numbers 12 when Miriam got beside herself. God bust her in the head with some leprosy. 2 Kings chapter number 5, verse 15 through 27. If you keep on reading, even in this same book, in this same chapter, you're going to see sin and the curse of leprosy. Here it is. Stay with me. Here it is. Leprosy in this type equals sin. Sin, just like leprosy, is highly contagious. I knew they were going to get quiet when we're talking about sin. Just like leprosy, sin is highly contagious, progressive in nature, and there is no cure on earth. Leprosy equal to sin. The healing of Naaman is equal with salvation. The simple command to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times, that's the simple command to repent and believe. You will not believe how many people I have tried to share the gospel with. And they say, you expect me to believe, preacher, that I can just say some words and all of a sudden I got peace with God? I say, yeah. They say, no, I had to do this. I have to do this. And I have to pray 5 times. I have to face this direction. And I have to read and recite all this stuff. And I still don't know if I'm right with God. I say, that's the greatest tragedy I ever heard in my life. I say, repent and believe and receive salvation. I don't believe that. Too simple. How about Naaman's attempt to purchase his healing? You cannot purchase peace with God. It's equal to man's attempts to earn or to merit his own salvation. How about Naaman's wisdom of alternative or better, more pristine rivers? Why we want options to be saved? Okay, I'll accept your Jesus, but Jesus was a good man. It's other ways. You trust Jesus, I'm going to trust Muhammad, and I'm going to get there. Really? Naaman said, that dirty water in the Jordan, I could have stayed back in Aram, in Syria. I could have dipped in those pristine, crystal clear lagoon waters. You want me to get in this dirty Jordan? How many know that Jordan is the only way? How many know that Jesus Christ is the only way? I'm almost done. Let me share some with you. Here's the part that's really going to get you. The message of the good news delivered by the slave girl. That's the good news of the gospel message. Can I go a little deep? Let me go a little bit further. Naaman's footnote is the footnote for all eternity, for all humanity, shall I say. Naaman's footnote is the footnote for all humanity. It speaks of our inability to heal our sin condition. But he did all this. Pastor was in the Marine Corps. Pastor was a cop. Pastor was a husband. But he was a sinner. I hear the floor creaking, so I know. I know I'm hitting on something right now. We all have the same footnote. Terminally sin sick. There is no cure for sin on earth. Romans 3:23. I like the way Paul puts it. For all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away. It's talking about the progressive nature of sin. And enticed by his own lust. Then when the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when the sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin starts small, but it finishes strong. Y'all ain't going to help me preach today. The hope for all humanity. The message of the gospel. The hope for all humanity. And only hope is the message of the gospel. Now, some have falsely asserted, we don't know too much about this young Israelite girl. She only gets one line in scripture, but she made it count. She made her one line count. I submit to you that here we have a paradigm for how we as believers ought to approach the trials in our own life. That is, whatever situations we may find ourselves in, we ought make our words count. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works that he prepared beforehand, that we ought walk in them. Yeah, that damsel found herself in it, got rent away from her town. She's become a slave. She's in Naaman's house serving his mistress, Naaman's wife. And she still made her words count. Y'all ain't gonna talk back to me today. Let me show you something. Let's examine her one line that she made count. Oh, I wish that my master would meet the prophet in Israel. He'll heal him of his leprosy. That's her one line. Let's examine what she didn't say. I told you I was almost done. Let's see what she did say. Okay, here's what she did do. She didn't curse God for allowing her to be captured by a barbarian named Naaman and carried away from the land of her nativity into captivity. She get one line in the Bible and she didn't curse God. wait, there's more. She doesn't declare herself a victim. She got one line and she didn't say, y'all done victimized me. She doesn't demand that her mistress renounce her Aramean privilege. Somebody said, you think this 2024 something? She doesn't start a movement. She doesn't champion her own morality by citing her intersectionality. I'm just a girl. I'm a woman. I'm a slave. I'm more moral than you. I know I'm on some shaky ground right now. She doesn't even go around tearing down statues of Naaman because he was a slave owner. Pastor, hit the brakes right there and you can recover. If you stop right there, you can recover. Y'all must don't know me, because guess what? I'm not scared. You know why I ain't got to be scared? I'm just preaching the text. She got one line. The Bible says she was rent away from her home as a little girl and carried away into slavery. And she got one line and she said, I'm going to make it count. She knew who she was. She wasn't a slave of Naaman. She was a daughter of the king. She wasn't caught up in social revolutions of her day. In fact, she said, I won't be represented by an elephant or a donkey. Rather than I'll be represented by the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world. No, folks, we must be willing to tell a dying world that there is a king, there is a prophet, there is a priest in Israel named Jesus who can forgive their sin. It's an amazing thing. Fred, there you go. It's an amazing thing. There is a Jesus who can forgive their sin. Name is misguided. That is the world's misguided religion. That's juxtaposing false gods with the true and living God. No letter from any president, no speech from any man, no currency of this entire world can secure our salvation. We must go directly to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a prophet in Israel. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Fourth and finally, faith in Jesus completely saved. Faith in Jesus completely saved. And that speaks to the fact that, Gigi, we are more than conquerors. Man's pride must be exchanged for humility. John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him will have eternal life. Man's wisdom must be exchanged for God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased to use the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Man's wisdom must be exchanged for God's wisdom. And finally, man's desire to merit his own salvation must be exchanged for God's free gift. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I can't stop there. Let me hit 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. But he who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Beloved, I believe that Robert Lowry got it right when he penned those celebrated interrogatives. Y'all know them. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Naaman and his condition. Thank you for the Israelite damsel who found herself in a horrible situation and said, if I get one line in scripture, I'm going to make it count and share the gospel. Unadulterated, no filters. There is a priest, prophet, and king who can heal us of our sins. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
O soul, are you weary and troubled?
North Oaks,
no light.
Now is that great time that we have the opportunity.
There's light for a look at the Savior.
If we don't know the Lord and the pardon of our sins, we have an opportunity to come up front and get to know him by saying, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Not only do we have an opportunity to come forward and get to know Jesus, the Jesus who entered into his own creation, the greatest condescending act in the history of the world, wrapped himself in flesh, completely kept the law of God without turning to the left or to the right a single time. He became the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Everyone who would look to Christ will find him to be a perfect Savior. He didn't just stay dead, but God said, Jesus, your sacrifice was sufficient, and raised him from the dead on the third day. He became the prototype that if we place our faith in him, we know that we too will one day rise from the dead, never to die again. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Aside from coming to know him, if you don't have a church family. In other words, you know the Lord, you've given the Lord your heart, placed your faith and confidence in him, and you don't have a church home, I invite you to come forward. We will gladly receive you into the life of our church. And then finally, if you just need prayer, I know the Lord, I have a church home, but right now I'm going through tough times. If that is you, I invite you also to come forward. Every head bow, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We acknowledge that you are the one true and living God. Without you, we are nothing. Father God, you did what we could not do. You provided the only way, and man was at a terrible cost. You gave your only son, that he would live the life we couldn't live. He would die the death we couldn't die, and he would resurrect. Welcoming all who will place their faith in him to eternal life and peace with God. We love you and thank you this morning. Have your way in this place, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Everybody stand, please. If you're in this place, and either one of those apply to you, come forward today and give me your hand, and we will welcome you into the life of this church. Let's sing it, Kelly.
And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and praise. O soul, are you weary and troubled? There's light for a look at the Savior, and light for a look at the Turn your eyes upon God, in his wonderful way, and the things of earth will go soul, are you weary and troubled?
we have two coming as candidates for baptism and membership at our church. And these are young people. These are young people. Are there any more? Are there any more? Clovis, I can get used to this, man. I can get used to people coming down. Are there any more? Come on, let's sing it through loud like we mean it.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? I there's life for a look at the Savior and life for a turn your eyes upon Jesus. Behold in His wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Church family, did I turn my mic on? I guess I did. Will y'all do me a favor? At the conclusion of our service, this wonderful family is going to be right down front. Would you guys come down and shake their hands and welcome them? We have two candidates for baptism. And come and welcome them into the life of our church. I would appreciate that. And now to you. Thanks yet once again for joining us. Yes, you are an intricate part of what we're doing. And I, as the pastor, would like you to know that I want you to come down and let me know when you show up, because I want to shake your hand. You're a great part of what we're doing here at North Oaks, and we love having you. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father. Thanks.
The Lord, O my soul.